Going back into Job and chapter 14 this evening, we'll just spend a few minutes here like we have in the last Wednesday nights together. We're in Job's speech here in chapter 14. And actually, it appears that the last verse of chapter 13 belongs with this 14th chapter. In fact, if you look at your Bible, if you have a study Bible, you may see that they set off the last verse of chapter 13 so that it's physically closer to chapter 14. Both this reference Bible here that I have and also the study Bible that I was using earlier today have that little space to indicate they believe that the theme of chapter 13, verse 28 is the same as the theme of 14:1. So, and that theme is the brevity of life. And that visual effect on the page helps to make that a little more clear. You can see that when you just read it. It says, man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Man who is born of woman, chapter 14 opens this way, is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. By way of just immediate application, it's pretty clear what this is talking about. It's talking about the brevity of life, the idea that life is a vapor. We are familiar with that from James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. And it's a good theme for us to ponder on. And I pulled out a couple of resolutions from Jonathan Edwards, an old American pastor who had a list of resolutions that he tried to keep, and there were something like 75 of them or something, some large number. And here are three of them. Number 5, resolved, never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. So that is to make use of it the most profitable way that he can. Then number 7, resolved, never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Number 17, resolved, that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. So at every moment he's trying to live in a way that if it were his last hour, or if he's looking at back on his life in his last hour, that he will not regret the way that he lived. And he recognizes that, you know, we are people of few days and full of trouble, so he wants to make the best use of those that he can in the time that he has remaining. We learn from Psalm 90, verse 12, that we're supposed to number our days. We're recognizing, too, that in Luke chapter 12, our lives do not consist in the abundance of our possessions, all those temporal things. Our life focus should be on the eternal instead of on the here and now. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, that there is a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And we focus on the things which are not seen, not on the things which are seen and are temporal, but rather we focus on things above, things in heaven. I think the young people are memorizing Colossians chapter 3. What is it, verse number 2, guys? Or one. One and two. Okay, yes. In their junior church time. And they're learning that they're supposed to set their affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And to think on things above, to meditate on those things, because they're far more valuable than things on the earth. Indeed, the Bible says our days are few and full of trouble, and that is true. I was reading in Genesis in chapter 45, 6, somewhere in there, where Pharaoh called Jacob before him and said, how long have you lived? And he said, oh, the days of my sojourn have been few and evil. And he was 117, I think, at the time. So his days were few and evil. Now, he did have a lot of trials, as you recall. If you read through Genesis, a very fascinating story of his life that unfolds starting in, chapter 18, 19, 20 in there somewhere, maybe a little after that. So few and evil. And he lived on for another number of years until he was, I think, 137 or something. 40, maybe it was 147. Forgive me for not memorizing those numbers more accurately. But quite a long life. Few and evil were those days. The few, now that statement, by the way, it says they're few and they're evil. And I think he unpacks what he means by few in verse number 2. He says, he comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. So the picture of a flower and of a shadow is very appropriate for the situation to represent the shortness, the fewness of our days. But then he talks about the trouble in verse number 2. And I think he unpacks that in the following verses 3 and 4 and so on, which refer to God's judgment. If you look at that, it says in verse 3, "And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself?" He's still speaking to God as he was in chapter 13, Job is. And so he recognizes, since a man is a sinner and he cannot bring out cleanness from uncleanness, that's what verse 4 says, nobody can do that, his time has to be limited, lest they put forth their hand and eat of the tree of life and remain, you know, alive. God said, put a guard at the Garden of Eden and drove the man and the woman out so they would not eat of the tree and live forever in that state of sinfulness that they had in acquired by their rebellion. God has set limits, and man cannot pass those limits. Just, you know, the limit on length of life, it seems like from the scriptures, just under 1,000 years is the maximum limit that God allowed for any sinful human to live. Nowadays, of course, 1,000 years would be a dream, if it were good health, that is. 70 to 90 years is about all we can expect, which is not even 10% of what some of our ancient forebears lived. Can you imagine? They would think, if you die when you're 70, you're a mere infant in days. You haven't even begun to live yet. But that limit is set upon our lifespan. Now, look at verse number, that's verse 5. His days are determined. The number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. God does indeed set the days of our sojourn and limits them. Verse 6, look away from him that he may rest till like a hired man he finishes his day. So verse 6, it kind of connects back to some of the ideas that we saw a couple of times before already, where he's requesting for that look of the eyes, the look of God's eyes to be removed. He's kind of picturing the piercing glance of God, the piercing look of God upon his life, and that's a punishing kind of thing. If God would just stop looking at me and stop allowing this stuff to happen to me, then I would have rest until my days are over, until the labors are completed, like a hired man in verse number 6, when the hired man finishes his day. Now, in verses 7 to 9, Job is going to contrast a tree that is cut down with a man in verses 10 through 12 who has a different outcome when he's quote-unquote cut down. Let me read 7 through 9. It says, "For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease, though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground. Yet at the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away." Let me just pause there. Job is contrasting now the tree that's cut down that has hope for a continued existence. He contrasts that with a man who dies and is put into the ground and is no more. No more hope for his continued life on the earth. I like to illustrate this with a tulip tree that we had on our property. Some number of winters ago, the tree was broken down from about 20 feet up, just snapped in half. It's a very weak kind of wood, I guess. It's a very fast-growing tree, but also very weak. And so we cut the rest of the thing down because it was just going to be a 20-foot-high, you know, log sticking out of the ground, so it wasn't really much to it. So we cut that all down. But now, several years later, that tree has several saplings, some of which are probably almost getting to 20 feet tall now, at least 10 to 15 feet. And I didn't go out to check today to see where it's at. I haven't looked at it in a while. But these saplings have been sent up, and a couple of them are quite tall. And it's kind of bushy around the base of the tree. I've kind of wanted to cut that all down again to make it look neater, but I guess it's a good thing I didn't, because it serves as a good illustration today for this passage of Scripture. But so there was still life in that tree, even though it was completely amputated at ground level. Of course, we know that as much of the tree that was above the ground, if you know anything about trees, what's the study of trees? What's it called? I mean, botany, I guess, would be a part of that, or arborology. That's not a word. But we know that there's maybe as much tree below the ground level as there is above the ground level. In fact, sometimes they say if you just kind of imagine the tree above the ground, just, you know, replicate that below the ground with the main tap root and then all the little roots under there. So much life remains in the ground portion of the tree. But when a person is buried and put into the ground when they die, there's no more life there. There's no hope of sprouting or saplings coming up. It seems that there's no more hope for him. Verses 10 through 12. Look at that. It says, a man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? He's gone. You know, as water, verse 11, disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so a man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep. So he pictures man in a sleep state, although we know it's death. It's not the sleep of the soul or that heresy that people run around and teach sometimes. But the death is permanent, so it seems, even until when the heavens cease to exist. Now, Job's theology of resurrection is in a formative state here. It's very early on in biblical history, and Job has virtually none of the scriptures, maybe none at all, which we have the benefit of. You know, when we think of the afterlife and all that, we come with the benefit of 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians and Revelation and Romans and all kinds of passages of scripture that talk about our bodies being raised and we have a living hope and the blessed hope of the church and so on and so forth. Job had none of that. None of that. So it's very difficult for him. But he does show a beginning at the development of a doctrine of resurrection here, which is very impoverished compared to us because we have a mountain of scriptural revelation, which he did not have. But the state of death, or what I say is called nothingness, is preferable to Job than what he has now. And you remember that he's struggled so hard with this trial that he has. He wants to be hidden away in the grave. It's kind of like in the tribulation when the people call out to the mountains and the hills, fall on us, cover us, keep us from the wrath of the Lamb and of God in heaven. And Job is kind of saying a similar thing. He's saying, look, I'd rather just be tucked away in the crypt, buried in the ground until this wrath passes over me, and then I'll be safe and I won't have to go through all of this suffering that God is touching him with. But then there's a request. At the end of verse 13, he says, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. Now, Job has some questions, some wonderment about resurrection, but he asks God to set a time for him, to remember him in the grave. And what does it mean for God to remember somebody who's in the grave? Well, I think it means Job is saying, I want God to put me away there, and then I want him to not forget me and raise me up again from the dead. Job wonders if a man will live again, but he trusts that he in fact will do so, and he's going to wait for it. Verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. My transformation is coming, and I'm waiting for it. The transformation of this body of death into the body of life. And Job will answer when God calls him out of that grave. John chapter 5 and verse 25, Jesus says, there's an hour coming when the voice of the Son of God will call forth those that are in the graves, and they will rise to life, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting condemnation or shame and contempt. Different passages of Scripture have that language. But there's a resurrection that happens. The dead hear the voice of God. And so that's kind of what Job is saying. You will call and I will answer. How do dead people hear? Well, they don't, except a miracle of resurrection happens, and then they can hear. So God calls him to, will call him to life, just like Jesus will do that at the last day. Now, Job pleads with God in verse 16 then to not watch over his sin. You know, don't deal with me in a hard fashion because of my sin. Please seal up my transgressions. He says, seal them up in a bag. Put them away in a Ziploc bag and get rid of them. I don't let them leak out anymore and have the influence on me that they seem to be having. I just thought for a second, how can Job ask this? We know that sin has consequences. And so you can't just always say, God, take them away and no consequences left of them. But there is a difference between a believer who confesses his sin and repents of it, contrasted to the unbeliever who does not repent of his sin. Iniquity will find out the unbeliever, but God will cure and heal and forgive the iniquity of the believer who has come to Him in confession and faith. That doesn't mean all consequences are going to be eliminated, but God can be pleased to do that depending on the circumstances and His wisdom about that. So we thank God that He has forgiven our sins. I trust that you do as well. Now, verse 18. Let's see, where are we? Verse 18. But as a mountain falls and crumbles away, and as the rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of a man. Now, to understand how this fits in, I think it's helpful to remember when you have experienced somebody who's very ill in the hospital, a church member or family member that you know, and the news comes sometimes day by day, sometimes hour by hour. And what is it? I liken it to a roller coaster. There's good news and there's bad news. And there's some good news and some bad news. And then some more good news and then bad news, bad news, bad news. And then maybe good news and maybe they get out of the hospital. Job has said, look, I'm looking forward to this resurrection. It's given him some hope and some positive thinking. But now he's back in the doldrums of depression. He returns to the brevity of life theme. He's saying that the earth erodes, and so in the same way, man's hope is destroyed as well. And this may happen little by little, like an evolutionary time scale, if I could say it that way. Very slowly, as the water wears away the stones, man slowly degrades. Or, like it says, as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, it could be like a flash flood and somebody's wiped out immediately. The brevity of life may come over a long period of time, relatively speaking, or it may come as a result of a calamitous one-time event, like a flood racing out of a dam that's broken down the riverbanks and washing away the bridges and washing away life as it goes. Death will come, some quickly, sometimes slowly. But man passes on and is sent away by God. Verse number 20. You prevail forever against him and he passes on. You change his countenance and send him away. Death also means a separation from the next generations of people. Look at verse 21. Not only does death mean that you get, you know, you're put away and you're out of the realm of this life, but in verse 21 it says, his sons, this is the person who dies, his sons come to honor and he does not know it. They are brought low and he does not perceive it. Why is that? Well, he's dead and in the grave, and so he can't see what happens to the next generation. So a father would love to see his sons and grandsons and great-grandsons be successful and receive honor, but he will not know that when he's dead. This is a very difficult part of life, death is, and it causes pain and sorrow. Verse 22, his flesh will be in pain and will be in pain over it, and his soul will mourn over it. So, although there's a, you know, for even the believer, we feel this way, right? We don't want to leave our family, our friends, our church, our life. It's, life is a good thing, and you know, many of us would say our lives are good, and God has gifted us and blessed us, and we like that. You know, and it causes us sorrow and pain, that temporary separation. I think, is it the hymn, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," that speaks about that? You know, we have a feeling we want to stay, we want to go to be with the Lord, but boy, it's tough to get torn away from loved ones like that. And that's what the text of Scripture is really indicating here. Even, you know, somebody, you know, like Job is going to experience this. Now, as we close tonight, let me just mention one other thought which occurred to me as I was studying this. We're getting well into Job now, and we're kind of getting lost in the sauce, so to speak, of all the details of this back and forth debate between Job and his friends. Job has presented us with a lot of tensions, a lot of difficult things to think about. And I don't think that we can or should, even if we could, try to resolve all of those tensions in the book of Job. I don't think that God gave the text with the purpose to do that. I think He does want us to learn some things about His administration of justice and His sovereignty and wisdom and all of that. But even if we could hypothetically resolve all of the questions of suffering and all the problems that are raised in the book about sin, and we could do so very satisfactorily in our head, theologically speaking, this would still not be the most helpful, because each one of us, as we suffer, is going to have to deal with these trials and wrestle through these tensions ourselves. Pat answers and formulaic expressions do not work in such a situation. You know how I know that? Because, well, personal experience and participating with you all in difficult trials, but also Job's friends. They come and they say, you know, "You're a sinner, Job. That's the end of it. Just confess your sin and this will be all over." Well, that's too simplistic. It's brain-dead simplistic. Suffering and the problem of evil and all of this has far more to it than all of that. We're not going to be able to resolve these tensions with a clean, you know, cut-and-dried theological answer or perspective. You know, even somebody with a completely orthodox theology, even somebody like Job, who, when the moment of loss comes, he says, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." A wonderful testimony. Even somebody as mature as that is still going to struggle with the afflictions and trials of life. And it boils down to trusting the Lord's sovereign control over all things, even when you can't resolve all of the difficulties that you will face or are facing in the midst of your illness or your terminal illness or your relationship problems or whatever, you know, those things may be. There's going to be these tensions that rise up, and you may be like Job, you know, "I want to go, but I don't, and I want to be resurrected, but I'm not sure how all that works," and just, you know, you bounce back and forth and you have the roller coaster of emotions and all of that. Well, that's Job 14, and I hope that's helpful for you to think about it. We'll return again to this theme the next time that we have opportunity. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that You will help us as we see the theme that Job brings to our attention here of the brevity of life. We thank You for reminding us of that theme, that we hold in our bodies a life which is a vapor. And Lord, if maybe by reason of strength we reach 80 years old, it's still nothing compared to the length of days that our forefathers did, and even those were considered by them to be few and evil those days, because they recognized that the days were supposed to be longer and we should live forever, but sin has cut us short. And so, Lord, we pray that You will help us when we face trials to have a good perspective like You teach us in the book of Job. Thank You for allowing us to gather tonight. Thank You for our remote participants that came as well through the technology and the telephone. And we ask that you will bless each one. Help us as we travel home now. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.